The teacher got up to teach her class, and she had been teaching the kids about a magnet, M-A-G-N-E-T. So the next day when they came to school, she just wanted to find out what they remembered. So she put six lines on the blackboard, and the first kid came up and put an M on it. She said, "Now, kids, I want you to remember a magnet is something that you go around and pick up things." One little kid walked up and put M-O-T-H-E-R. And moms would say, amen. Amen. Not just the kids, sometimes the husbands. And the lady said, amen. Oh, my. Well, we appreciate so much your spirit. We appreciate my mother was perfect. I had the perfect mother. I'm sorry, she was perfect. Nobody else had a mother as perfect as mine. And I can tell you one thing. I was truly and am still truly blessed, even though she's not here. Boy, when my mama passed away, I lost my greatest prayer warrior. I remember my wife said, "We still got me." I said, "Yeah, but you're not my mama, though." Because mamas would overlook the faults, wouldn't they? And there's just nobody like that. And God gives us some fond memories, don't we? Gives us something to look forward to. Makes heaven a little sweeter when we know that we're going to cross over one of these days. And for those of you that have, I don't want to say lost your moms because you know where they're at. But let me say this to those of you that still have your mom. Spoil them. Spoil them. Minister to them. Take care of them. Do it while you can. I wish to goodness that I could do something to minister to my mom today. But I know the greatest thing that I can do in ministering to her in the heart of God is continuing to walk in the legacy of what she left behind. I know for a fact that I would not be the person that I am today, although I got a long ways to go, if it hadn't been for the mom that God gave to me. Because I remember all those times as a little kid, her taking me to Sunday school when Daddy didn't go, but Mama was always taking us. And I remember singing in that cherub choir, that big old bow, that thing was bigger than my head. I had to put that thing on, stand up in front of the choir, you know. I'm like, but I'd look out there, and Mama was smiling. And I'd be saying, "Yeah, Mom, I'm doing it for you because I ain't getting nothing out of this." And by the looks of everybody else's faces, they weren't getting much out of it either. But when you're a kid, you don't have to hit a note. Just get up there and do something. And everybody's like, "Oh." Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Good to have my favorite brother-in-law here this morning. He's here from Alabama. I know the other brother-in-law, when he was here, I said the same thing about him. Both of them owe me money, so they're both my favorite brother-in-laws. Yeah, right. We go back many, many years. I could tell you a lot of things about him, too, if y'all are interested in knowing. And he knows a lot on me, too. Okay, we'll just clear the air on that. Judges chapter 13. Pick up in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You might look at your children sometimes and think, "Oh, Lord, have mercy. Why couldn't I have perfect kids?" Well, let me encourage you a little bit, moms. Cain really got out of line. Greg and I were talking about this yesterday. Cain really got out of line, killed his own brother. And you know who his grandfather was? God. And Adam was his dad. I've been down that road before of all the accusations that come when our kids don't do the right thing and we many times lay blame at ourselves. The greatest thing you can do, and the thing that I want to communicate more than anything, I'm not a mother, but I have lived by the side of a woman that has mothered her children. And I can honestly say that there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't hear her in brokenness and tears praying for her children. That blesses me as a father and as a man. And that's the key element. My wife and I worked hard at training our children. I mean, we did everything to protect them from the world. We homeschooled them for 10 years. And you talk about a sacrifice. You try homeschooling two whippersnappers. I mean, running on jet fuel. I mean, just wide open. It's a wonder we had any other children after the first one was born. Don't tell him I said that. But he already knows it. He'd admit it if he was here. But we did everything. All of our material that we used was biblically based because we were going to put within their heart and in their life the Word of God that they could grow up to be perfect children. And guess what? They didn't. And I went through a real season, and I'm sure my wife did too, where we were extremely frustrated with that because we feel like the Bible says if you do this, this is what you're going to get. We many times think that if we put this in, the end product's going to be this. That doesn't always happen. And so you can do a lot of stuff. And let me say to any young people in this room, if you were raised in that kind of home, your parents had your best interest at heart. You might think, well, I don't think so. They tried to guard me from the things of this world, but they really didn't let me get out there and find out what the world's all about. Can I say something to you as a person of experience of what the world has to offer? Nothing. And what the world does have to offer you will bring nothing but hell and destruction in your life. Ladies, the greatest thing that you can do in raising children is to become a prayer warrior. I think that's the greatest weapon. I think that's the greatest power source on the face of this earth that you can do in raising your children. And I know for a fact that in those days of my running and gunning and being out there in the world and trying to find some happiness and find some peace and security, and coming in at 3:30 and 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning, strung out in your mind, I mean, horrible way of having to live. I know where my mother was in those times because she was a praying woman. And I know she was praying for me. This is a tremendous story. But you know the significance of this? She's never named. You don't know what her name is. To most everybody, her name didn't matter. Look what verse 2 says. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. You know, that's a difficult thing in itself to walk through. You know, I've always tried to make it a point not to put pressure on mothers, I mean, or young ladies or middle-aged ladies. And I do say middle-aged ladies because my wife and I had our last child when she was 45. So just let me tell you, that can happen. Amen. My wife was having complications, we thought, and she went to see the gynecologist, and she called me and she said, "You won't believe what my complication is." I'm like, "You got to have surgery or another medication?" She said, "No, I'm pregnant." I thought, "Oh, Lord, have mercy." Man, you're talking about complications. So, I include middle age in there. We've got some friends right now in the mission field that the doctors told them there's no way possible that you could ever have a child. Her son's graduating from college this year. Probably already has. So, any ladies in this room, you say, "Preacher, they've already told me that I can't have children. Or I've tried." I was listening the other day to a couple that had spent thousands of dollars. Thousands. I'm talking about a little less than $100,000 to go through fertility. And nothing. And finally they came to an agreement. And you know what their agreement was? that we're going to quit spending all this money to try to make it happen. And what we're going to do is begin to fast and pray regularly that when God in his timing wanted us to have a child, if he wanted us to have one, that he would give us one. Guess what happened? 3 months later, she was pregnant. This was a lady that was of insignificance publicly. Not even to the point that God even mentioned her name in the Bible. And the scripture says she was barren. Not just barren, but she bare not. And I understand, you know, and many times that's looked down upon. But can I say this to you? Hey, when God is alive and in heaven, you don't need to look at it from that standpoint, because God is always and always has the ability to work miracles. Now look at the hope that this woman had and the fact that God used her as a medium to birth into this world probably the strongest man that ever walked in two shoes, in Samson. That God saw fit. Look what the scripture says in verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto him, behold now, and brings the issue up, thou art barren and bearest not. But look at the next words. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. For any lady in this room that struggles in the midst of barrenness, and the doctors have maybe said there's no way possible, and you're feeling inferior, may I encourage you today that there's a God in heaven that knows everything of what you're going through? And just as I said a moment ago, as long as he's in heaven, and he is, I talked to him just a few minutes ago, he can handle the situation. And we need to learn to operate on his timetable. And God knows what's best for us. The scripture doesn't tell us that she was a great prayer warrior, but I would assume, in not presuming upon the word of God, that she knew something about getting along with God and cultivating that relationship with him, and was so comfortable with who he was and what he was and her station in life that she could go through that and trust him every step of the way. Whether you're a mother or not, the potential is there. And if you have children today, I can tell you this, the greatest thing you can do is, number one, to learn to trust God, but number two, pray. And as you spend that time, and I recognize with many people that falls upon foreign ears, because I know what some of you are already saying, preacher, I just really don't have time. You don't have time not to pray. Susanna Wesley, I can't remember whether it was 17, 18, 19 children. Try that one on for size. Prayed at least 3 hours a day. And some would say if you had that many kids, you'd have to pray that much. But I'll answer your personal question. Moms, how much do you pray for your children? And I know that's getting very personal, but I'm trying to help you. And cultivating that relationship with the Lord, so when the storms come, and I can tell you they will come, and they will be tremendous in their force, that you can stand steady with God, believing him that in all of his power and significance, that he's supernatural, and that God can give you what you need to walk through that situation. Verse 4 says there, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You know what was going in the heart of God? God was hearing the cries of his children. They had gotten themselves in a mess because they were disobedient. They were defiant and rebellious, and they had been in bondage for 40 years, but God was hearing the prayers of somebody in that crowd that was praying for God to bring deliverance. And God began to seek for a person, somebody that was willing to be that medium to bring into the world probably the strongest man that ever walked in two shoes. And God found a little barren, insignificant woman to use her to bring into the world a deliverer. First of all, God initiated the work. Verse 3 tells us that. God initiated the work. What is God's plan for you? What does he want to do through you? Moms, you look at your children sometimes and you're like, oh God. But do you realize that maybe God has used you or is going to use you to bring into this world maybe another president? And some would say, I hope not. God might be using you to bring in another preacher, maybe another Billy Graham. And some of you mothers would say, I don't see that yet. What would keep you from praying to that end? You know, I believe that God puts dreams and desires within us. I dream dreams for my kids. I've got desires for my children. I've got promises from the scripture for my kids. I don't always see it. But I'm trying to learn as a father to look on beyond what I see in front of me to say, God, this is what I want to see before I die. I prayed just last week, Lord, let me see before I die what I'm asking of you in relationship to my children. I'm praying that God's going to answer that prayer. It might not happen, but I'm praying that God will let me see that. Just to have that time to rejoice in the handiwork of God. Because God was initiating something, and he initiated supernaturally. Warren Wiersbe said, when God wants to do something really great in his world, he doesn't send an army, but you know what he does? He sends an angel. How many times throughout the scripture has an angel appeared to somebody? In a very significant time that God sent an angel. I believe this was an Old Testament appearance of Christ himself. I believe Jesus showed up in this. I believe he's the angel of the Lord to deliver this message. God can appear unto you. He can speak by the means of revelation into your heart and confirm it by the word and through circumstances. I think there's so many people that go through life and they're just aimlessly going somewhere and trying to find themselves in the midst of whatever. Man, get plugged into the Lord and cultivate that relationship with him. Moms, pray for your children. Pray that God will give you wisdom in raising them. Don't get so caught up with the philosophy of the world, because I can tell you this, it's wrong. Did you hear what I said? It's wrong. It's not right. We're seeing generations of kids that have no heart for church, no heart for God, that are totally consumed with themselves, and sometimes nothing less than spoiled brats. I tried to be as nice as I could in saying that. You want to find out how to raise children? Get in this book right here. Learn from the greatest father that there ever was, and that's God the Father. I know there's some ladies in this room, as mamas, you weep your heart out. You go to sleep crying. There's some ladies in this room who say, preacher, the truth is known. I get no help from my husband. I feel like I have to raise these kids all by myself. In some aspects, you are. And gentlemen, I know it's not Father's Day, but guys, can I say something to you? You need to step up to the plate. If there's anything we need in this world today, it's good, strong fathers. Amen? That was kind of weak, but I'll take it. We need men that'll set the example. Gentlemen, don't ever expect your wife to submit to you if she doesn't see you submitting to God. Because we're to be the leaders. If I'm submitting to the Lord the way I should be and she sees that in me, then she's going to feel comfortable submitting to me and following my leadership. And that should be the burn of every husband and father in this room to say, honey, bunny, you follow Christ the way I follow Christ. And gentlemen, learning that when the mother is under it and she's pressured and she is struggling, that you as a man of God come up alongside of her and take her by the hand and go to the place of prayer and lift her right before the throne of God and say, Lord, would you give her strength? That's a desperate need. And I challenge some of you in this room, you've never tried it, but I can tell you it'll work. It'll bring a lot of security to a marriage relationship. It'll bring a lot of difference to the home. And when those tragedies come, that you can have a lightness of heart to get on your face and pray through and believe God. There's something that's going on in the heart of God, because he initiated this work. It was supernatural, but it was also specific. Supernaturally did he do it in initiating, but specifically he did it. She knew God. She knew him personally and intimately. I think it's really neat that the angel of the Lord appeared unto her first. Man, can you imagine the conversation that whatever her name was and Manoah, they sat down at the evening, maybe to catch the 6:30 news, and she looked at him and said, oh, by the way, Manoah, guess what happened today? I was cleaning the house. And all of a sudden, an angel appeared. Now, what do you think Manoah's response was to that? Honey, are you sick? Is there a problem here? An angel appeared unto you? She said, yeah. So you want to know what he told me? I'm going to have a baby. You just wonder what old Manoah was thinking. He's like, Lord, I need to get this woman to a psychiatrist. She's going through a midlife crisis, so something's going on here. And then he says, well, okay, well, you know, if he appeared to you, then I'd like for him to appear to me. And I imagine the conversation was, well, okay, I'll ask him. And so she did. She prayed and said, now, Lord, just as you appeared to me, could you appear to him? You read the rest of the chapter, and that's exactly what happened. I think that's a unique thing and really special that she had that kind of relationship with the Lord. Look what the scripture says over in verse 9, and that God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. That not only did she have that kind of relationship with him, but he had that kind of relationship that God hearkened to his voice. If you're going to trust when you cannot trace, you've got to develop that prayer life and that relationship with him where there is a sense of intimacy and communion in believing God. Ladies, what do you need to be praying right now in relationship to your children? Some of you in this room have got little babies. Mamas, what do you think when you stand over that little baby and look at him? I'd walk in the nursery sometime, my wife just stand there looking at him. I mean, they could have a dirty diaper and she'd just stand there looking at it. As they get older and they get rambunctious and they just full of themselves. You know, with somebody said the terrible twos. Ours didn't stop with just the twos. I mean, it went on. I'm like, Lord, when's this going to stop? We've been doing this for 30-some years, friends. It don't change. I mean, I got a couple of them. I'm thinking about start charging rent when they show up and said, hey, look, food, $10 at the door. I'm like, 30-some years old. Why can't you bring food into the house? Bring your own food. Quit munching off of me. I'm wasting away to nothing now. The mama was, what do you think when you look at those little babies? And I've seen mothers become so possessive and so filled with fear. I've seen them just scared to death let those babies out of their sight. Because you're fearful that something's going to happen to them. They're going to grow up and meet some old guy and want to get married? Seriously? I think one of the most difficult things I saw my wife go through, she's not here this morning, she's at Hargrave at the mother's, so I can talk about her this morning. And I know some of you are going to go back and tell, y'all always do that. So I'm careful what I say. But I saw my wife when our two older boys got to the place where they were separating themselves, cutting the apron string, so to speak, that was difficult. There's some mothers in this room, you're at that place. You look at that son and you used to rub that little face. Now he's got whiskers. He doesn't want mama kissing and hugging on him anymore, especially in public. And especially when you pull up in front of the school. Junior high kids said that. Mom, don't even get close to me. Just pull up. Just keep moving. I'll jump out while the car's still rolling and get gone. How do you pray for your children? Some would say in this room, preacher, I don't. Can I challenge you to start? Because you got a friend in heaven, friends, that can move the earth. There were times we went through with their children, we couldn't talk to them because they knew everything. We knew that what they were going through were times and seasons that we'd been through. You know, when they go through those junior high years, God bless you. And as they get older, and then they get married, and then they start having children, and you got more responsibility, you got more to pray for. God initiated this work. Secondly, God instructed the work. There were three things that he did quickly. Number one, it involved a miracle, because that's what God was going to have to do in this woman, because she was barren. But I'm here to tell you, God can do that. Secondly, it involved a mandate. God not only put a restriction upon the son, because he was to come out of that womb and live as a Nazirite. There were basically four things that he could not do. He was never to eat fruit of the vine. Secondly, he was to never drink wine or strong drink. Thirdly, he was never to touch a dead body. And fourthly, he was never to cut his hair or shave his beard. But God not only gave the requirement to her, that mandate to her, but he also gave it to her for her son, but he also gave it to her that she was commanded to abstain from wine and strong drink and from anything unclean. There are going to be restrictions that are going to come. But recognize the beauty of what can happen if we're willing to walk in obedience. Moms, can I say something to you? Learn this, that whatever you do in moderation, 9 times out of 10, your kids are going to do in excess. I'm not trying to tell you how to be a mother, but I am saying to help you to recognize that we all have areas of our life that we need to get under the domination and control of God. You know, I'm not proud of it, but I was very sinful for 6 or 7 years. My wife came from a pastor's home. She was taught how to be a good Christian. I think the worst thing she ever did was spit up on a nursery worker one time. But, you know, I was the sinner. And so when our kids started getting older and doing things, you know, as kids do, and making bad decisions, and my wife said, well, you know, I think it's a lot because of you. I said, let me remind you something. There's two sinners in this home, amen? And I ain't the only one. Maybe you were Miss Goody Two-Shoes in school, but we all have that wrong nature. It's important as we see that and understand that. And I've seen ladies change. I've seen hearts change. When the kids come along, they understand the responsibility that they had to be that person of influence. You see, God initiated the work. He instructed the work as he involved a miracle and he involved a mandate. But thirdly, he involved a ministry. What would bring great pleasure to your heart? What is it that you want your children to become and be? As I mentioned earlier, to take some time to dream some dreams. When you look out there in 30 and 40 years, what do you want your kid to be? And don't wait till it's too late. I've seen so many parents and dealt with so many parents that, you know, 15, 20 years down the road, and they come and say, what do we do now? And usually my response to them is this, hang on for dear life. Because you should have been doing it when they were little. And if you haven't done it to this point, you're in a survival mode. And ladies, I say that with all the love in my heart. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean on Mother's Day. But I understand and know some of the heartache that some of you have. And as your pastor, with love in my heart, my challenge to you today, as this beautiful day, is to get to know your God. Because this was a great example of a woman that had an intimate relationship with the Lord. And I believe that God blessed her in finding her faithful, that in her private life, there was a sense of communion and intimacy, that God knew that in the public life, he could do something for her and through her and choose her out amongst many, I'm sure. That she wasn't worried about getting her name in lights. It wasn't about going around town and bragging over the fact that she was Samson's mom. But it was about understanding the heart of God. And that through the avenue of prayer, that God placed his hand upon her and birthed into this world. You say, well, preacher, Samson didn't finish very well. True. And when you start reading chapter 14, I think Samson was a spoiled brat. I mean, he basically, you read the scriptures, but he basically told his mom and dad, there's a cute little girl down there. I want her as my wife. You know what mom and dad did? Went down there and got her. And eventually ended up with Delilah, who ended up cutting his hair off. Good thing she didn't cut his head off. But she cut his hair off. He lost his strength. Ended up having his eyes plucked out. Ended up grinding in the devil's workshop. And the plea of his heart was just one more time. Oh, God, as I stand between these two pillars, I can't see a thing, and I know that I've disobeyed you, and I know that I'm not deserving of you to do something through me, but I'm asking that you'll give me the strength. And God gave him the strength to push those pillars apart, and many of those Philistines were killed. That even in the midst of his disobedience, God used him. Which brings us to the third and final point, God inspired the work. He breathed into that situation. Look at verse 19 and 20. The angel had appeared unto the lady, the mother, and then he appeared to Manoah. Manoah tried to get him, tried to detain him, and wanted him to stay around. He asked him what his name was, and he said, I am. Then it says in verse 19, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it up upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And verse 24, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. You know why? because they knew they'd been in the presence of God. Because as they sacrificed that offering and the smoke and flame rolled off of it, that angel went into it and disappeared. You'd say, wow. But the reason why they fell on their faces, friends, because God breathed life into the situation. He initiated the work and he instructed them, but then he inspired it. And they were so caught up with the presence of God, they hid their face in worship. Because out of that encounter with God came the strongest man that ever walked in two shoes. Remember where she started? She was barren. But yet she found favor with God. And God gave her that little boy. Very insignificant person to you and I, even to the point that she wasn't even named. But oh, what a giant in the eyes of God. And I really believe that she was a woman of prayer that prayed much in the sight of God. Scripture says that God, his eyes go to and fro on the face of the earth, beholding the good and evil. That there are times that God seeks for people to stand in the gap. And sadly to say, the scripture says, and sometimes there's no one. But moms, would you be willing today to be that instrument of righteousness in your kids' lives? It means you're going to have to take a look at yourself. It means you're going to have to do things to develop that walk-in relationship, just as God said, listen, the requirement for this young man is to be a Nazarite. I'm requiring some things of you. And you're willing to embrace that because you want to see God work through your children. And you want to see that happening in generations to come down the road. God gives us an opportunity just one more time to make that change and just one more time to do that thing that is essential. I make no bones about it, friends. I want to see my kids walking with God. They know that. They know how I pray. I vocalized it to them. Now, I'm not saying they got to be preachers and missionaries, but I want nothing less, friends, than the mark of God, something supernatural on their life. And I know without any doubt, that's not going to come by happen chance. It might. And it could happen because of somebody else's prayer life. But I don't want that to happen. Because I want to be the instrument that intercedes for them that I might see God in their life. That's something that you and I have got to step up and embrace and say, Lord, by God's grace and God's power, I'll be that instrument. And then you live your life accordingly. Ladies, we appreciate you. I'm so thankful for those of you that God is using and is going to use in the days to come to be a mother. A very high calling in life. That God would bestow upon you that responsibility of bringing babies into this world. I saw our children being born. I said, ain't no way. I'm not man enough to do that. And I saw my wife have birth children into this world and never take one little spickling of medication. I'm not sure spickling's a word, but that was the only thing that came to my mind. But I'm thinking, no medication at all. Not even a baby aspirin. And to bring that little baby into the world. There's a passion. There's a heart. And I want you to know we're thankful for you. But my prayers are with you. And I pray for you. I'm excited about the babies that are to come. I was going to suggest to the prayer group that we meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning that maybe we need to go back into the nursery and pray for a bigger nursery and more workers. But we appreciate you, ladies. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I hope you understand my heart today. Because I know what God wants to do through you. And I know the potential that lies in God. And knowing that He is a source that can bring about children that will not only honor you, but will honor God. It's never too late, friends.